All right. Well, good morning, Freedom Community Church. Good morning. It's Sunday again. It's the best day of the week. So we get to fellowship today. And even bonus today, we get to stay and have a barbecue, right? We all like to eat. Yeah. All right. Well, we want to start off our day with worship like we always do. But before we do that, let's pray and then we'll dive right into worship. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for another day and a day that we can be here as part of your church and to fellowship with you and with each other. And Lord, we pray that as we come into this place, Lord, that we would just leave behind the distractions of the world at the door. Leave them behind so that we can come in and focus on you, to focus on our relationship with you, to focus on praising you and worshiping you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that our worship would be an offering of our praise to you, God, that you would be glorified and blessed by it, God. We thank you, and we just look forward to everything that you're going to do in your church today and always. We thank you, Jesus, and we just we love you, and we want to lift up your name now and pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you'd like to stand, you certainly can, and let's start worshiping.
I got a firm foundation, I'll rock. Only solid ground as nations rise and fall. Kingdoms once strong, now shaken, but we trust forever in your name, the name of Jesus. We trust.
trust the name of Jesus. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. Unmatched in all your wisdom, in love and justice you will reign. And every knee will bow. We bring our expectations. Our hope is anchored in your name, the name of Jesus. We trust the name of Jesus. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. We lift our banner high. We lift the name of Jesus. From age to age you reign. Your kingdom has no end. We lift our banner high. We lift the name of Jesus. From age to age you reign. Your kingdom has no end. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. Amen. Amen, Jesus. Thank you so much. You are our King, the King of Kings. And we love to worship you, Jesus. Thank you that you are our only King forever and ever. Thank you that your word tells us that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you don't change, that you are who you say you are, and that we can rest in that we can hold on to that truth, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. We look forward to this time that we have with you today and with each other, and we lift these things up to you in your name. Amen.
And hey, I'm glad you made it today. You chose the right day to make it. We're having a barbecue today in the parking lot after church. Hopefully you'll stay and spend some time with us. We actually have a company coming in doing that for us so that you can just relax and enjoy it. And I'm excited to spend some time with you. So thanks for being here for that today. Also, we have a baptism next Sunday, so the 18th. And if you have never been baptized or you've got some family friends you're just going to lead to the Lord between now and then, go ahead and bring them to church next Sunday. And we'll take off directly from here to Sean and Becky Kroll's house, and we are going to do the baptism there in their pool. As is church style around here, it will be a potluck, so feel free to bring something or not. Either way, come and stay and celebrate with us. We really hope you'll make it. The more people, the more exciting it is, and I enjoy those times together. Also, we'd just like to remind you that if you have a Facebook account or one of those type of social media accounts, if you check in the parking lot, you can't do it here because there's no internet service inside of here. But as you get here, if you just let people know where you're at and that they can join you here, that would be great. And if you'd like and share the videos that we post throughout the week and on Sunday, that would be great. And then we have some bumper stickers out on the table for you, and we have the little white ones. We're making some other ones. We were charging for that. I just hope you'll take some. Put them on your car. Let people follow you right here and join in for church. The world needs Jesus. Let's do whatever we can to get them before him and his word. And then we have our website, which we've updated again. So if you visited in the last month, go and visit it again on Monday or Tuesday, because we've changed it again to make it a little more user-friendly for you. And we hope you'll get there. It's freedomcommunity.church. So if you try something else, you'll end up with somebody else's website. So hopefully you'll come there and you can watch these services directly from there. Or you can go and you can catch up with some of the past series that we've done that are also there recorded. And hopefully you'll be catching up with the book of Revelation if you've never gone through that study before. It's one I'd suggest that you do because there's so many fun things unfolding, and even unfun things unfolding that the Lord has told us about, and we can see it right there and go, that's that which he spoke about. So I hope you'll jump into that series too. And then we need a few guys or handy women on Thursday evening at about 6 o'clock who could help the Fleemans move. They moved into a new home. Jerry had major surgery. They took all the metal out of his leg, so he's not walking. And they bought a new condo, so they could use some help. If you would like to help them move on Thursday night at about 6 o'clock, just set some things up, please come talk to me. I'll get you scheduled there. We don't need a ton of people, but we need at least four handy people that can put some things together for them. And then there's a ladies' tea July 31st, 11 to 1. You can go sign up out there at the information table and meet Crystal if you haven't met her yet. And then there's no Sunday night Bible studies until September, but we still have men's and women's going, and I hope you'll plug into all those things. And I think I hit absolutely everything, I hope. And if not, read the bulletin. It's all in there anyway. All right. So let's take a moment and pray, and I'm going to lead you, and then we'll have a quiet time if you're new with us, and we'll pray together, and I'll lead you to another area, and then we'll come back to a time of fellowship and worship. Let's do it. Lord, we want to thank you that we can come together and pray. And we realize that it is one of the highest callings that we have in a relationship with you is to communicate with you. It's the very essence of relationship. And we enjoy it. We need it. You desire it. You desire to talk to us. And so here we are as your children, and we're saying, Lord, there's a lot of things going on. A lot of things that, in all honesty, we are powerless to control. But that you have all power to control, to move, to turn, to change. And so we come to you with those requests now. And we're so grateful, God, that we can come somewhere, because otherwise we just live in utter frustration and confusion. But instead, we live in such confidence knowing that you hear us when we call out to you. And so, Lord, the first thing we want to call out for is our nation. We see that we're in trouble. We're in trouble as a nation, Lord. We get it. And we see that things are not going in the direction that would lead more people to say, oh, look at our country. It just serves the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the church is still strong and growing, and that your followers are still here. And yet we want to pray for our nation because it impacts our children. It impacts their educational system and what they'll digest. It impacts their fathers and their mothers and their grandparents and their aunts and uncles. And Lord, we know that the course of the nation is not moving in the right direction when it comes to seeing you as God, and that you have a divine word, truth. You establish right and wrong. And so, Lord, we just want to pray now for our nation to turn towards you and for your people to stand and lovingly tell other people of who you are, that they might come into salvation. So we pray for our nation now. And Lord, we want to pray for the leaders of our nation now, just as your word says. And honestly, Lord, there's some of them who are just so absolutely lost. And we know what they really need is you. And we know others of them know you, and yet they're pulled back and forth between all the things of politics. And they just need to hear from you and be empowered by you to move and represent you well in this land. And so we pray now for the salvation of the lost and for the empowering of those who are your people to guide our nation back. So we pray now for the leaders of our nation. And Lord, we now pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We realize that place is so special to you. And peace isn't something that it's commonly known for. And we know that there's many levels of peace. An absence of conflict, an understanding of you as their Messiah, and your millennial kingdom, which will come and be established upon the earth, where you'll rule and reign from this place. And so we pray now, Lord, for the peace of Jerusalem as you lead us by your Spirit, and to which aspect we should pray now. And Lord, we want to pray now for the persecuted church. And Lord, we're so grateful that you've given us the ability to partner with an organization who is helping those who are being persecuted for their faith in you. But we know that the prayer is the biggest piece, Lord. We know that prayer moves mountains. And so we ask that you would lead us in how to pray for our brothers and sisters who are enduring so much because they love you. And so we pray now. And finally, Lord, we want to pray for our families and whoever else you would place on our mind right now. I do pray specifically for the families of the members of Freedom Community Church, Lord, that you would lead the lost into salvation and you would let their loved ones see it, that they might celebrate and rejoice, that you would take those who have drifted away and ignite a passion in them again for you, Lord, that you would send people around them who would speak of you, who would lead them into studies and into prayer time and into service and just back into fellowship. And we pray, Father, for those who are infirmed and have difficulties within their bodies, Lord, that even right now as we pray that you would just heal them now. You would touch their bodies and disease would go away and wholeness would happen. And even as we've been praying for Allie this week, Lord, that after her surgery, she would just recover in a fashion that is supernatural because of your love. So, Lord, now as we pray together, we just ask that you lead us in how to pray for specific people and who they should be as we lean in. Lord, we want to thank you. We know there's so many things to pray about, and I sincerely hope that you would identify us and the people of Freedom Community Church as prayer warriors. We know that there's seasons we do better than others, Lord, but help us. Stand us up. Gird us up. Help us to be those people who are known for prayer, for intercessory prayer, for personal petition prayer, for communal prayer, coming together as a body of believers. Let us be known as people who stop and hear and listen and communicate with our God, because we know it is the pathway to victory in all the things in this life. And we love you, Lord, and we praise you, and we just now want to come to a time of fellowship and worship in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, why don't you take a minute and go ahead and stand up and say hello to somebody. If you see a stranger, say, hey, you're strange, and introduce yourself to them, and they won't be strange anymore.
All right. Well, we love hugging and shaking hands and being together as the body of Christ, but we want to get back to worship too. So let's get back to it. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you. I'm
sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, it's all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'll bring you more than a song, more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song, more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song, more than a song. Take my heart, I lay it down at the feet of you whose crown. Take my life, I'm letting go, lift it up to you whose throne. Worship you, Lord, only you, Lord, and I will bow down before you, only you, Lord. Take my friend. Take my fear, all I have, I'm leaving here. Be all my hopes, be all my dreams, you're my delights, be my everything. And I will worship. Just you and me here now. It's only you and me here now. It's just you and me here now. It's only you and me here now. It's just you and me here now. It's only you and me. Just you and me here now. It's only you and me here now. And I will worship you, Lord, only just you and me here now. It's only you and me here now. It's just you and me here now. It's only you and me here now. Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope, no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. And my orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my fear rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace is so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. And it's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom you faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me. And my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. And it's your endless love pouring. Savior displayed on a criminal's cross, and darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus rose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested. Washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. And it's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. And my life began. We're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of all of redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began. When death was arrested and my life began. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Thank you.
Yeah. Oh, thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you that you've rescued us from death and from your wrath, from God's wrath. Jesus, we couldn't have done it by ourselves. We couldn't have done it without you, Lord. And so we're so grateful that you hung on a cross for us. It's more than we can comprehend why you would do that for us. But Lord, we're grateful that you did, and we just want to hold on to you and hold on to your promises for us. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you that we've had an opportunity to worship you. And Lord, it's just a little glimpse, a foretaste of what we'll get to do for all eternity, to worship you. Lord, we thank you, and we just pray for your blessing upon the rest of our time today. Pray that you would use your word to change our lives, Lord. Thank you for your word. I pray that, Lord, you would open the ears of our hearts, open the eyes of our hearts, that we might hear from you, truly hear from you, Lord, and that we would be changed forever. We thank you, Jesus, and we look forward to this time now and pray these things in your mighty and matchless name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, we are in Luke 10, verse 38, so if you have a Bible, let's open there. If not, there's some on the back table. You can grab one of those, and we're going to cover a little bit of ground today, so I'm just going to jump right in as you're still finding your place there. Luke 10, 38, and it says there, "Now what happened as they went, that he, being Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.'" And this is the first of three encounters that we have in the Gospels where Jesus is going to meet Martha and Mary, and he's going to kind of connect with them. And I've got some scriptural references. If you have the notes, you can look them up yourself later. And their brother Lazarus is also going to be included, but he's not mentioned here. But what we find is these three siblings become great friends with Jesus. And so there's much more that's not recorded that they have in the interaction. And what we see in this account is that, and then the last account of those three, that they come together with Martha and Mary, we see that Martha was the one who had to have things just right. Are any of you familiar with somebody like that? Everything has to be just right. To the point of over-fixating on the perfection of the physical to the detriment of the relational. And you probably know that part too, don't you? You know that part. If everything has to be just right, sometimes it can turn out a little bit wrong. And in this case, it's the relationship with Jesus that she should be investing in, but she's going to have a little trouble with here. While her sister Mary appears to also have prepared for the invitation they were going to offer Jesus to come to their home. They knew he was coming because they invited him. So they spent time in advance, probably making a meal and doing all the things, going, "Hey, he's coming." But yet, when he arrived, she stopped. And she also sat at his feet to hear him. She did both parts. And I think this common dynamic that we've already identified takes place, maybe in one or two of us here inside of this part, still creates some difficulty for us today. If you're a perfectionist, if you're one who, you know, you've got to have all those parts exactly as you need it to be, we can get in trouble if when the guest arrives, we don't just stop, let it be what it has become already, and enjoy the person who is there in our presence. Well, in this place, again, it's Jesus. And others just can't stop working. They just can't get it finished until it's all finished perfectly, which, of course, it never is, right? That's just life. And if you get it all perfect, that's all right. The dog's going to come in the middle of the room and embarrass you anyway. So don't worry about it. It's just going to happen. If we're honest, the problem is that it hasn't met our expectations yet. Usually not the expectations of the others or the company or anybody else. It's us. We're our own worst nightmare. And Martha's the one who imposed these expectations upon herself, because we're going to see that Jesus didn't have them. But the words that are used here are very important, because this isn't just any guest. Again, it's Jesus, and the same things Martha struggled with still impedes us or stops us from sitting down, just getting still and hearing Jesus. And that's really the bigger picture of the story. We have the practical part that we can relate with here, you know, when we invite a guest over. But the bigger piece here is she couldn't stop, be still, and hear the Savior of the world, because she had many busy work things to do. And the key words here are distracted with much serving. Now, I like that it says much serving, not just serving, because honestly, there's some people who are never distracted with serving, and maybe they should be. Maybe the person who's overly distracted with serving wouldn't be overly distracted if the people who never are distracted with serving might get a little distracted with some serving. Amen? Okay. I'm not trying to create a family war here. That's not what's going on. We're just calling it what it is, right? But there's a balance needed here. And the verbiage is that they were distracted with much serving. That's what Martha's problem was. She was out of balance. Because, you know, even on a Sunday, we got a lot of people coming in here and setting up, working really hard so that it looks this lovely for you and the music comes across and that you can take communion if you want to or whatever you need to do and get your cup of coffee. And if they didn't serve, it would be a real bummer. Amen? But once you all arrive, guess what happens? That all comes to an end so that we can fellowship and worship the Lord and bring glory to Him. And that's what needed to happen here. It was the balance. But before we go on to see how Jesus is going to respond, we have to mention that Martha gets so bothered that not only does she rat out her sister, she tries to shame Jesus into helping her to get her sister into the kitchen. That's never a good plan, by the way. What she does is she almost said, "Do you not care, Lord?" I don't know. I think she'll change her mind in how she approaches him in the future, but this is their first encounter. And one thing I've noticed about those who just have to have everything just perfect is they can get a little bit snippy at times. I can say that because I'm one of those people in certain settings that has to get everything just perfect. And I've noticed myself getting snippy at times. There's a few I've had to go back and apologize for because I was more concerned about the thing than the people. And here she was more concerned about the things than even the person of Jesus. So just something to take personal note of if you're a perfectionist. Verse 41, "And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" So what was Martha worried and troubled about? Was it the perfect timing of the meal, the way the table was set, the dishes that needed to be cleaned afterward, vacuuming, putting the right creamer out? You know, you can't use that piece for the creamer. This is a different set. We have to use the china for that. And it has to be this set of cup. And of course, again, I'm blending because they didn't vacuum back then into our modern day time purposefully, because at this point, I'm sure somebody's getting the elbow. You know, I told you we didn't have to put all that stuff out. We can just bite people over and have a barbecue. We didn't have to do everything perfect. And it's good for us to kind of be reminded. And the point is, there was a time for prep just before the guests arrived. And you can start prep earlier if you want. But now that Jesus had arrived, there was nothing more important than being with him. Nothing. I mean, what could beat being with Jesus? Do you really think he came because he was going to do a review of their meal? And say, "Gosh, you know, I thought when I came, you'd give me the nice forks." But he didn't care about any of those things. He just wanted them. And honestly, I think many of us have avoidance habits that we can identify as tasks that just need to be done. But they actually keep us from engaging him. They keep us from engaging him. Do you have those kind of tasks? Not about a dinner with Jesus, but a day with Jesus, a time with Jesus, a time to sit apart and get with him. Do you have avoidance tasks? Do you hide behind a busy schedule? "I couldn't pray today, couldn't get in the word, couldn't be with him." Do you hide behind busy work? You know, things that you don't actually get paid for, but you just keep doing because there's always more to be done. And folks, there's always more to be done. Or the perceived needs of others that you care for, with this caveat, in order to avoid being alone with Jesus. I mean, let's get real. There's times that this really is taking place. And we might even say, "Well, I don't purposely do it to not be with Jesus," but the net result is still the same. Isn't it? Isn't it still the same? Tasks and things to manage and things to do and places to go and kids' events to get them to and this thing that I signed up for and that thing that I signed up for. And pretty soon we're like, "Wow, I got so many things going on. I'm just about the busy work and I don't sit. I don't listen. I don't hear him. I don't just schedule time to be with him." I think it's more common than not. I really do. You know, Jeannie and I were talking about this week. How many of us are prayer warriors? I mean, think about that. You don't need to raise your hand. What does that mean to be a prayer warrior? Somebody who's praying, who's really invested in prayer, who's having a conversation with God. Conversations on a regular basis for the things that you need or for what others need. I mean, how many of us would identify? And what seasons are we prayer warriors in? Are you currently in a prayer warrior season to be followed by a season of a little bit of apathy? To be followed by a season that might increase some prayer, to be followed by apathy that might come back to a point of being a prayer warrior? I mean, think about this, because we read Martha and Mary here, but the situation expands into all areas where we get so busy and we make secondary things take the place of the primary thing, which is a personal relationship with Jesus, where we sit and we hear him. And this is just reality. This is reality for all of us. So again, we can have those seasons where we're a little bit more like Mary, where we sit, and then it's so easy sometimes to go back to being like Martha. We fluctuate. Don't you wish we were just a lot more consistent? I do. It drives me a little bit crazy in myself, right? But this is the problem. But that time with Jesus, we're told, will never be taken away. That's what he says. You know, he says, Martha, the time that Mary sits right before my feet and listens to me, it'll never be taken away from her. It's never going to go away. And you know that there are points in life that you need the times that you've had with Jesus before to get to the time you're in now. You know what I mean? Like, nothing can replace the day-to-day connecting with Jesus, but there are just times that you need all that back time and all the things that have happened and occurred and the conversations that have taken place and where he's led you and the way he's talk to you and is changing you. You need all that to get through this time. And he says, Martha, what Mary has invested sitting at my feet will never be taken away. And the Lord says that when you open the word and you study the word and you sit and talk with him, that he's going to hide that word in your heart. As you read it, he's going to place it there and the Holy Spirit will be able to pull it out. And he says, that'll never be taken away from her. And it'll never be taken away from you or I. And there are times when we are absolutely going to be praising God for what we have invested in just sitting and listening. Now we're going to come to the second of three sections that we're going to cover today, and it's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, or Our Father if you're from the Catholic background, or maybe even Lutheran. But as the text tells us, it's more an example of prayer that Jesus is going to give to his disciples. It is not a specific prayer. It's not just to be repeated as it's written out here. It's to teach us some things about prayer. So we're in chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And the first thing I want to say is I so appreciate that his disciples didn't interrupt him in the middle of his prayer. That is so irritating, isn't it? When you're finally in that place and you're talking with the Lord and somebody comes and rips you out of the middle of the prayer. And I don't know about you, but in my humanness, I have a hard time coming back to that place. It takes effort, and my brain, I just forget pieces all the time now, and it takes a while to re-engage. So first of all, I just want to say, what a great job for them that they saw him praying and they watched and waited. And that's a good word for each one of us too. And I appreciate them asking the Lord to teach them to pray, because we know that by this time they've been with him for about 3 years. So 3 years. Now think about the timing of them saying, teach us how to pray. We know they've been sharing the gospel. We know that he sent them out to heal the sick and cast out demons, to go to make disciples, and all this has happened. They actually accomplished all of these things, which means praying isn't new for them. So he's not saying, hey, we've never prayed. Show us what it means to pray. They're looking for more insight. What does it mean? Like, your intimacy with God is something that we're falling short of. Something's not quite there. We want more of that. And to this day, I have people who ask me how they're to pray. Teach me how to pray. And I bet you've had that encounter too, if you've been walking with the Lord for a little bit longer, if you've discipled people. And what's interesting is it ranges from brand new believers to people who've walked with the Lord for quite a season. And they want to learn how to pray more. If you don't believe me, go look for a book on prayer, and you're going to find there's so many books that you can't even possibly digest them. Books on how to pray and how to pray and how to pray, and there's some really good ones. On the one hand, it's the easiest thing to do if you've ever had a heart-to-heart conversation with anybody. Because this is really what prayer is. We're having a heart-to-heart conversation with God. The big difference is the one we're talking to is perfect. So now we're equal. Okay, I'm glad my wife laughed. At least she got that. So thank you, honey. I didn't plant her to do that either. But we're so fallible. And we're so human. And he's so perfect and all-knowing and all-everything. But it's still, nonetheless, a conversation that requires both talking and listening. And that's the first piece in prayer, isn't it? A lot of people are really good at lecturing God, but not very good at listening to him. They do all the talking and none of the listening, and this is the conversation part. And the Lord is really one who does both. He hears from the Father. He goes and seeks. He gets instruction. He gives it. And there's a lot of people who still question in their head if they're praying right. They pray and go, you know, did I do that right? Do I know how to? It's kind of like when you invite people to come into salvation, they feel like they've got to get every exact word you said and repeat it exactly the same way, or somehow the formula won't work. And it's just not that at all. It's just having that conversation with God. It's one of the reasons that God has told us, in addition to getting alone in prayer, that we're to come together as a group of believers and pray. And that's why we do it every single Sunday. Well, beyond other reasons, because God listens and we need his help for sure. But together, we learn how to pray. You might even have been to some of those prayer circles with people, and you go, wow, they prayed scripture, and man, the Holy Spirit just lit up in me. Or when they were talking, I can just testify in my spirit that was from the Holy Spirit coming out. And then there's other times where you've been in a prayer circle and you're like, man, if that person doesn't stop praying sin, I'm going to fall asleep or my arm's going to go dead. And I don't know anything that they've just said, and the Spirit doesn't testify to me at all. And we learn. We learn. Sometimes we learn what is prayer, and sometimes we learn what isn't prayer. But in either experience, we're learning, right? And that's why the Lord tells us to pray together, and hopefully all of us are growing. I mean, I know that there have come times where I've prayed with a group of people, and I'm like, man, I don't think I shut up for 10 minutes. What am I doing? You know, I just got carried away. I don't know why. Maybe I just had too much on my mind. And other times you hear somebody say three words, and you go, whoa, the Lord just did something there. Something just, poof, happened, and we learn together. And even though those simple prayers delight the Lord, because this is just simple, he also gives us a call to grow in our understanding and engagement in prayer. And that's a big part, the growing in our understanding and engagement in prayer. So as we grow in our relationship with him and our understanding of the Bible, we can add insights that he gives us through the Bible to our prayers. And that's big stuff. And maybe that's even personally. As you're praying alone, as you're praying in the group, and we have the silent times, it's stuff that you're adding in going, yes, that matches the scripture. Yes, that reminds me of the scripture. Yes, I understand the truth here. And in this prayer Jesus is going to share now with them, you can see both ends of the spectrum. What we're going to see is a prayer that is powerful and yet simple are not mutually exclusive to each other. And yet, we can dig in deeper. You could read right through this prayer the first time you ever prayed it word for word at its base meaning, and you would know that you've connected with the heart of God. You're speaking right into the things he's telling us to talk with him about. You would know that for sure. Just don't make it a vain and repetitious prayer. And that's the important part, because some religious organizations or groups of people do that. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:7, he says, don't do that. I mean, he's very specific. He doesn't kind of beat around the bush. He doesn't say, well, I really don't like vain and repetitious. He says, don't pray to me these vain and repetitious prayers. So just to take this over and over again and pray it without meaning is worthless. And we know that. So he's not just telling, hey, this is what you're to pray. Pray these words and only these words. That's not it at all. He's giving us an example. And you can pray through this prayer very simply, or you can start putting together all the significance and the deeper meanings of the things that God has been telling us through his word in each of what I'm going to call the five basic areas of this prayer. So I'm going to break it up into five pieces for you, using the Bible as your commentary, and that's the big piece. Use the Bible. The best book on prayer, still the Bible. Use it as your commentary, and you'll find there's no end to the depth of what you can get. So let me just tell you the prayer instead of telling you about the prayer, and let's get there. First part, verse 2. So he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, hallowed, it could be holy. You can translate it that way more likely in our time. It means set apart, like no other, beyond anything you could imagine. And so when we pray, Jesus tells us, first of all, to pray to the Father in his name. And I like that. We pray to the Father. Now, when you talk to any one of the members of the Trinity, any of the three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are talking to all of them because they're one God. Yet they distinctly have personhoods. And Jesus says, pray to the Father. And Jesus dying and taking our place on the cross and then coming back to life on the third day has reconciled us to the Father, meaning we now have direct communication with Father God. That's where we're at because of what Jesus has done. And Jesus, our Savior, desires to bring all glory to the Father. He wants to bring all people back to reconciliation with the Father. Just as the Holy Spirit doesn't want any of the attention for himself, he directs all attention to Jesus. So, you know, some people overfixate on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, I'm going to come in you, but guess what? I'm taking everything that you get and I'm pointing you back to Jesus. Well, that's what Jesus is doing with the Father. And he's pointing us back to pray and be with the Father. So we can and should come to the Father and pray because Jesus has made it possible. It was his very desire, but how we come matters. And that's what he's giving us here. He's giving us both sides or two aspects of the way that we should come in the very things he says in this simple sentence. In one sentence, he notes the intimate term Father. And we're going to get into that. While at the same time, he notes the holiness of God because both are important. So on the one hand, Jesus opened their understanding to the heart of God as a Father, even himself calling him Abba Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Abba is that term like daddy or papa. It's a term of endearment. It seems so weird for some of us to talk to God that way. I mean, you're thinking, God, Abba, daddy, papa. And so he says, man, you got to come this way. You got to understand that he's the Father. And even in Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6, we're told that our hearts cry out to him as Abba Father. That's what our hearts are crying, Daddy, Father. I mean, it's like terms of endearment toward him. Yet I'm quite certain Jesus told us also to acknowledge the holiness, or what he says here is the hallowedness of God, the Father's name, because he, knowing all things, knew that some would latch onto the tender mercy, the love, the graciousness of God, and they would seemingly throw out the holiness. And we've seen that, haven't we? Some people have taken away the holy reverence of God because they've only seen him as Father. So it's so fitting here that Jesus covers both sides. We see it all the time. And I want you to think about that. When we take the holiness out of who God is, when we just see him as Abba Father only, such a diminishing of our understanding has led some to decide then, because he's only loving and sweet and tender and mercy and all those things, that it would be incompatible with his nature to spank his children or to pour out his wrath on those who are in rebellion to him and reject his son, Jesus Christ. It's a theological problem, isn't it? Look through the church and you'll see there's a lot of people who believe that that doesn't ever have to happen. God's never going to spank his children or discipline his children or correct them and get them in the path. Or that God is never going to pour out his wrath on an unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world. I was reminded again recently of a past Christian pastor. He still calls himself a Christian pastor, but he's left the faith. And he wrote a book that says, Love Wins. And his point was, God's never going to punish any sin. It doesn't matter. You don't have to come through Jesus Christ. You can come through any way you want. And there is never repercussions for rejecting him. There is no hell. There will be no punishment. None of those things ever exist. See, what happens is he got the Abba Father part, but he forgot, hallowed be thy name, holy, righteous, perfect. Can't sin. Can't look past sin. He left that piece out. And so Jesus starts this part and he says, man, you got to get this right. It's both. It's both. They're not incompatible. So when you and I approach him, although we could and should approach him as a loving and deeply involved Father, because he is, we must also remember the magnitude of his holiness, his power, his righteousness, that to overlook sin would be sin itself. And we have to come to him in this way. Then we come to the second part. halfway through verse 2, and it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Again, it's so simple. I mean, just as it says, you can read those words and go, yes, I want that. Yes, I want that. And you can pray it. It's amazing. But at the same point, it's deeper than we can imagine. And this is one of my favorite pieces to ponder in this prayer, as it uses something that has happened to describe and confer that something will happen that God has said. And let's start with what has happened. And I'm just going to give you a warning right up front. I'm going to geek out on Scripture for just a minute here. And the reason I'm going to do this is I want to show that you can pray this prayer simply, right from the heart, and understand it and talk through those parts with God. Or you can dig into the treasury of Scripture and begin to wonder and imagine and see that all the pieces. So I'm just going to geek out on you for a minute. And if you don't have the notes, you can sign up for the notes, because I have about 25 Scripture references in the part that I'm going to read you. You can look it up for yourself and decide for yourself. But here we go. First, there was a rebellion of one of God's created angels, which is Lucifer, and it led to a third of the angels in heaven also following him, deciding they wanted to rebel and follow him in his unrighteousness. And since angels, like all other things other than God, were created and do not reproduce as mankind does, I believe there's, and check that part, I believe, I want you to catch that, I believe, there is a final count of which angels are going to go into everlasting darkness and which ones are going to abide in the presence of God forever. I believe that's what Scripture has already told us has occurred. That number is sealed. And more than that, since God has his throne in heaven and nothing can ever displace him, nothing ever will displace him, heaven is the place where God's will is done right now, always. And I like that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's already being done in heaven. So we know the angelic fall. We know the fall of Lucifer. We know he is ruling and reigning in heaven. But when it comes to humanity, we're still reproducing, which is a big piece of this puzzle, bringing in new people who also have free will, and they need to make a choice. And their choice needs to say, hey, I'm going to follow you, God. I'm going to accept your gift of salvation, or I'm going to reject you and rebel. And God's granting us free will to do so means there are those who are not about doing the will of God upon the earth. Amen? Do you know anybody who's not about doing the will of God upon the earth? Quite frankly, it's what's making the world an increasingly hostile place to live. It's making us long for heaven more. But one day soon, the Lord will take his followers out of the world, pour out his judgment for a seven-year period down here, which, by the way, prophecy is lining up perfectly, just as it told us it would be. It looks like it's coming very quickly. And then he will come again and judge those who have made war with him and establish a thousand-year reign upon the earth, where Jesus will rule and reign. He'll set up his kingdom here in righteousness. And in that time, he will let those who come through the tribulation as followers of his be given in marriage and the ability to procreate. So in the millennial kingdom, those who survive and come through as followers of Jesus are still having children, still going to happen for 1,000 years, meaning their offspring are also going to be given free will to decide to honor God or to rebel against him, although in a much better environment, because Jesus is ruling and reigning, and he's remodeled the earth, and he has done away with so many of the consequences of sin, and yet free will still be there. But when the 1,000 years comes to an end and the final judgment of those who have rejected Jesus happens, then I believe procreation will come to an end, because the Bible tells us procreation only is to happen in marriage. That's God's standard, right? But what we're told in Matthew 22:30 is we'll no longer be given in marriage, just as the angels are not given in marriage. And God will never create a person without free will. Then God establishes the eternal heavens on earth, and for eternity his will forever be done everywhere. Amen. So now you can come to that prayer and you say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And guess what? The Bible has given us a lot more detail. It's given us a lot more to ponder when we're praying through that particular part. This is the required outcome for everlasting peace. You can't get it any other way. I want God's kingdom to come in. I want this to happen. You want this to happen. Even the world says they want everlasting peace, but here's the absolute truth. You will never have it until you enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It just isn't going to happen because it's something that is progressively building and will come, and his kingdom will be established here. There will be no more people being brought into the earth. There will be no more angels created. Everyone who comes into heaven will be those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and have come to glorify God. And there will be everlasting peace. So when you pray that, I mean, there's so much. There's so much we can get out of it. So on the one hand, this is so simple and powerful. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you can pray it in simplicity, and again, you'll be right where you need to be. But on the other hand, there's so much to process and stand in wonder of. And I mean, I just touched the surface. I mean, I just kind of went for it, but kind of touched the surface of all that's here in this particular prayer. And hopefully you'll sit and you'll talk through the Lord with it. When you go through this outline, this model, this understanding of things that we should be praying for, and you'll start to add the scriptures that you know and the pieces that the Lord brings to your mind, and you'll explore it and you'll enjoy it and you'll enjoy him. And that's the intent, to get the truths of God rooted in our heart, to desire to get more of them, to understand more of the things that have been promised to us, which are so beyond our understanding. But also know that when our heart is set on doing his will right now, as his followers, more of his will be done upon the earth, even this very day. It's just progressive. There's going to be a day where that's the only thing that happens. And I'm looking forward to that day, and I hope you are too. And we are to pray for his kingdom to come. Yet, it's so human of us, and I've heard this over and over again from people, and I say, I'm praying for the rapture of the church today. I'm praying Jesus comes back today. And I've even had pastor friends say to me, no, I think we have to suffer more before that can happen. We must suffer more. I want you to know that the Bible does not require that. The Bible does not say that. You really have to suffer more before we can go. I mean, we might. That is certainly a possibility. It's definitely there. But the Bible doesn't say that's required. We might actually travel through some great difficulty in this life, or not, but not because we have to pay the price for our sin, folks. It's been paid forever on the cross. Yeah, amen. You can jump up and down, do whatever you want. It has been paid forever. We could be raptured right now, and some of you are saying, this chair is uncomfortable. That would be amazing, right? And really, we could. There is nothing else that needs to happen, and we should be praying for and hoping for the rapture of the church right now, because what did Jesus just say? Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we just explored what a lot of that looks like. And so if you're praying, thinking to yourself, you know, gosh, I think we have to suffer more. You just have a guilty conscience. Just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've sinned. And he'll say, forgiven, child. Now let's go home. Amen. And that's how we need to be praying. So when somebody says, no, I just think we have to suffer more, say, show me where that's at in the Bible, because I haven't found it. He has not appointed us to wrath, because the Lamb of God took the wrath of God in our stead. Folks, it's God's will that we would pray that the kingdom would come. And I'm praying. Lord Jesus, let it come now. Verse 3, he says, give us this day our daily bread. So this is the third piece, and this brings us back to what we need to be praying for while we're here waiting for the physical, literal kingdom of God to come to earth. We need to be praying for God's day-by-day provisions in our lives. So let's see two things here. First, it's not wrong to pray for our needs. It's not wrong to pray for our needs. Some of the older church fathers spiritualized this. You know, the bread isn't really talking about bread. It's talking about communion with the Lord. No, it's talking about bread. It's talking about bread. It's about bread, and it's about our daily needs, and we need to pray for those needs. But the problem is some only pray for their needs and their wants, and that's a complete miss. But it's good for us to pray for what we need also. So we pray for others, we pray for ourselves, we do intercessory prayer, we pray for the persecuted church, many of the things we've already done this morning. And the second thing is to pray for the provision for today, because it accomplishes two additional things. It causes us to be a people who appreciate and give thanks to God, our provider, as a pattern of our daily living. When you daily need him to provide bread, every time you get it, guess what you do? You break it and you give thanks. You're like, whoa, I was out yesterday. I have it today. I didn't know where I was going to get it today, and I got it. Now I'm praying for tomorrow. And every time you live in that way, guess what you're going to do? You're going to just be praising God and praying for more bread. You're going to be doing it. It creates a pattern of thankfulness and connection with God for daily living. And it keeps our focus on living the day we're in right now, the one that's in front of us, instead of trying to change yesterday and worry about tomorrow. That daily connection with the Lord for all the things that we need. Remember, it's Jesus who instructed us in Matthew 6:34, and he said, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil or the worry thereof." That's Jesus. He's saying, look, don't be a people of yesterday or tomorrow. Be a people of today. Be invested right now, right here, today. This is the place I've given you. This is where I've landed your feet. And when you and I are praying for our daily bread, we're going to be in that place where we're constantly focusing on being with the Lord today for today's stuff. That's where we need to be. And it's a great place to be. Remember, it was Jesus who, again, later on, is going to speak in chapter 12 a parable to a guy who built bigger barns and tore down his smaller barns because what did he want to do? He wanted to store more stuff up so he had years worth of provisions. That's what it tells us. He says, I'm just going to tear those barns down and I'm going to put it all together so that I can have all I want, not need for anything, not need God to provide for me, because I'll just do it myself. And the Lord says, he's a fool. That's what he calls him, is a fool. He says, you fool. You're going to die, and who's going to have all the stuff that you spent all of your time, all of your attention, Martha-ing over instead of being Mary before me, coming and waiting for the provision that I would bring? He wants, and we need to day by day to be dependent upon him. That's the place that we need to be. And guess what? When we are in that place, he will provide. He does provide. He's the provider. It's one of the names he comes by, provider. And he does do that. So can we store up food and be in his will? And this is one of those practical questions, right? So now you got to just take this down to where the rubber meets the road. And I had to spend a lot of time with this because if you know Jeannie and I at all, we hobby farm. And we can, and we dehydrate, and I love putting all those things together. I enjoy the heck out of it. And so I'm thinking, okay, practical implications, Lord. Is it all right that we do these things? Is it all right that you store up and you have a pantry? Can you do that today? And is it inside of the will of the God? The will of God. Added an extra word there. It would depend on the motivation behind it. What's your motivation? Is it so that you don't have to trust the Lord, but rather can trust in yourself? So you don't have to give thanks to him because you took care of it. And you've heard people say that. Thank God I'm the one who worked. I'm the one who made this job. I'm the one who built myself up by my bootstraps. I mean, if that's the idea, then you're in trouble. That's a miss. Or is it because it's cheaper to buy in bulk so you can save money? Think Costco, right? You've all done that, right? Costco. You go there and you buy this gigantic thing, and I enjoy cutting them up in little packages and sealing them and setting them. And I'm cheap. I like to save money, right? So is that wrong? Can you do that? Or so you don't have to go to the store daily, and I don't want to go to the store daily. Or so that you might have some backup in case of disaster, and I've advocated for people to do that. I think it's wise to have some backup in case of disaster because those things do happen. But if you don't worry. Because God, your provider, will take care of you. That's what he says. And maybe it's going to be through somebody like me who's backed up for, you know, 5 or 7 days or something. Like, come on over. We'll have a barbecue. We'll work it out. You know, or is it because it's a hobby, farming, canning, hunting? You know, if you go out hunting for elk and you read this passage and you become a legalist, you're like, the only thing I can take is one steak. I'm going to have to leave the rest of the elk here. Dang it. Poor elk. You know, so you can come to the point where you get so legalistic here that you miss it. And we have to contemplate these things. These can all be practical and even fun things in our life. And if our motives don't move us anywhere away from our dependence upon God, they can be reasonable things to do. So don't become legalist in this, but understand what he's saying is we need to depend upon him. He is our daily dependence. We need him for grace. We need him for strength. We need him for direction. We do need him to feed us. And I'll tell you what, if you've ever done any farming at all, you need him to keep your plants alive. In 115 degree weather, your berries dehydrate themselves naturally. Yeah. And zucchinis, let's not even talk about those right now. But we have to be careful here. We have to be careful because it's about a dependency upon him. And we can take any of these things too far. And I've had to look and go, we might have gone too far. You know, maybe you've gone too far. So back it up. It's all dependence upon him. Verse 4, and he goes on to say, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And again, the language here is so perfect because it reminds us that sin is indebtedness. Those words are interchangeable. They're both the word sin or indebtedness. It's either way. And sin is indebtedness, which reminds us that we were all slaves to sin until Jesus saved us. And if we go back to sin, we'll find ourselves in bondage to sin again. That's what Romans 6:16 tells us. And because Satan roams around looking for whom he can devour, the instruction here matters greatly, and it's that we forgive others just as we are forgiven by God. This is really important, and it's this awareness of our own fallibility and our own need for God's grace on a daily basis. If you're not aware of that, you just got to talk to your spouse. They'll help you figure out where you do need more grace. And it's our daily need for that that should cause us to come to this place where we say, man, Lord, I want to be so grace-filled with everybody else because I know what it keeps, what it takes to keep me afloat in our relationship. I need more grace than I even know how to give. Teach me to give more grace. And that's what he's telling us. This is the problem again with the self-righteous. They never see themselves as needing grace because they're delusional. And therefore, they don't give grace. And you know what that looks like. You've seen it happen. And it's painful. But the Bible is clear. If we don't forgive others, neither will he forgive us our indebtedness. He's made that point super clear. Go to Matthew 18:35. But what you need to understand is this is not speaking about the fact that he will not bring us into salvation. That's not it. You can't earn salvation. So if I'm going to earn salvation by giving grace to everybody else so that God will give me grace, then now I've just destroyed the gospel message because I can't earn it. There's nothing I can do to earn the grace of God. It's a free gift, unmerited. But what it is saying for us is as those who are his, those who have a personal relationship with Jesus, if in our ongoing need for grace, we withhold grace from others, we're going to find that there are parts where grace is withheld from us. Now, I don't need that situation. I need all God's grace all the time. I need it. And he says, if you're going to walk with other people, what you need to do is you need to make sure that you're pouring out the same grace for them that you need. It's not a salvation issue, but it is an issue of God maybe holding back the measure of grace that you need. And how often do you come to him and you think, Lord, you should just wipe me out. Can't believe I thought that, did that. I just, and God says, child, come here. Abba Father says, come here. He holds us. He washes us. He cleanses us. He separates it as far as from the east from the west. And he says, but if you will not forgive, then you're going to find that perhaps when you need it, that grace just isn't going to appear like it did before. I'm going to leave that mess for you. I'm going to leave that brokenness for you. And he says, man, you need to give what you received so freely from me. And then we come to this last part of this prayer. And it says in halfway through verse 4, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And again, if your Bible says evil, it's not evil. That's a bad translation. It's the evil one. It's a reference directly to Satan. So make sure that even if your translation doesn't have it, you put evil one, because that's exactly what it's saying. Folks, this world is full of temptations. You know it. I know it. There's everywhere. I came in today and Shelly immediately tried to give me a cupcake with frosting. I mean, she was tempting me before I could even get established. I mean, it's just how it was working there. And so temptation is everywhere. And it's God's desire that you and I would pray that he would keep us from those things that we're more vulnerable to. Do you know what things you're vulnerable to? That cupcake was calling my name. I know the things I'm vulnerable to. I know the things that are difficulties for me. And we should be praying that God would keep us from those things. But there's another aspect here, and it's that the word temptation can also literally be translated test or trial. Those are all legitimate. You can use any one of those. And we find in James 1 through 4, that God allows us to be tested so that we might see that he is able to deliver us from any temptation. He allows it so that afterwards he can say, look, and you stand. You've made it because I have made you able to stand. So he does that. And his leading them to pray this way seems to be illustrated now here in Luke 22, verses 31 through 32. You can go there if you want, but I'm just going to read it for you. You'll get it on the screen. And it's Jesus talking to Peter, and see how this whole thing works out. He says, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. He's leading him here in this very thing. He says, Peter, you need to pray because I'm praying for you. Satan really is coming after you at this particular point. But because I'm praying for you and I'm your advocate on your side, I'm already telling you that when you do come through it, because you are going to come through it, I am going to make you able to stand. You are going to get through the other side of this. Then I want you to know this is exactly what has occurred for you. You know, the Lord says that he is never going to tempt us. He's not tempted and he doesn't tempt us. James tells us that that's never going to happen. But sometimes he allows the temptation to come. And we know that. And we need to be praying. We need to be praying. Lord, first of all, I don't want those trials if I don't have to have them. Amen. And that's what he's telling us. Pray that they don't have to come. I'm good with that. If you're praying for the trials, don't spend a lot of time with me. I'm just kidding. I just don't want that to rub off. The trials come and they go anyway. And the Lord's going to let those things come here and there. And he says, pray that they won't come. And that if they do and when they do, that you will deliver us from the evil one. And he will. He will make intercession. He will deliver us. But the Lord tells us to pray for that. Pray to be delivered from the trials and the temptations. Amen. That's a good prayer. But don't pray that prayer and then immediately head yourself into the temptation. It's not very wise. It's not very wise at all. And he says, pray to get out of that, work with me in it, and if Satan actually does come after you, know that I will advocate for you and I will cause you to be able to stand. And now Jesus takes the third point here, which also speaks about prayer. And I'm just going to read it verses 5 through 13 and then give you the bigger picture here. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are now in with me in bed and I cannot rise and give to you. Pause. Back in that time, many of the animals came in the house and actually slept in the house with the occupants at night. And so you slept on a raised platform and the animals were down below. So in the middle of the night, you don't flip on the switch back then. That didn't happen. And you don't know what you're stepping in, right? You wake up all the animals and you wake up the children and everything. I mean, this is an inconvenient situation that he is picturing for them here. And he says, I cannot rise and give to you. And I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs because of his persistence. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So after the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, teach us to pray. Teach us what it means, Lord. Give us this idea. Jesus throws in more information than they've asked for. And I love that about the Lord. He frequently does that. He throws in more. It's kind of like those commercials. But wait, there's more. And Jesus has more. And he says, look, so now that I've taught you to pray, I want to give you the more. And he tells them here, it's also important to be persistent in prayer. See, they didn't ask that question. But he said, now that you've prayed the prayer, keep praying it. Keep coming. Keep knocking. Keep asking. Keep doing it. Don't just ask once unless you see that the Lord immediately just responds and fulfills that prayer request. We have to keep petitioning and keep asking and keep coming, because the Father in heaven is better than any father who has ever lived upon the earth, even the good ones. He loves his children in ways that an earthly father cannot love his kids. They cannot. And we want to. We want to be amazing for our children. Most of us. Some don't. Most do. And what I want to say here is he's saying, pray it and pray it and pray it and pray it. And I got to tell you, when it comes to being persistent in prayer, there can be a lot of conviction here, right? Because some of us say, I prayed that once and I let it go and it's still not good. And you go, oh, dang it, I should pray more. And if at this point you're hoping that I'm going to remove that conviction, I'm not. I'm not. I'm not going to remove it for you. I'm not going to remove it for me. Because it was convicting to me when I was reading this, even going, Lord, there are things that are so important that I haven't been persistent in prayer about. I prayed about it and walked away from it. Why? Why haven't I just kept petitioning? Why haven't I just kept coming to you and engaging you? And he says, I need you to pray in these matters that are important with fervency. Fervency. Just come and keep going and keep praying until there is a victory that is confirmed. And then when it is confirmed, cross that one off and add another one into the place on your list, because until Jesus comes and establishes kingdom, there's going to be more to pray about than we have time to pray over. Amen? Amen. And he says, keep praying, keep coming, keep knocking. And hopefully, as you're hearing this, you're going, am I persistent in prayer? Am I engaging over and over? Do I lift it up and walk away and go, I don't know why the Lord hadn't done anything yet? And he says, keep coming, keep coming. And as we close, and we're going to close here, here's one more reminder of just how much God loves us. And I love this because he loves for us to know how much he loves us. It's more than we can even comprehend. And for some, you have never known the love of a father. You might have known the opposite. I mean, terrible things. And I hear and see terrible things. And I know they happen. I know it. And I'm sorry that that's been your experience. But so maybe you're going, how do I relate to him as Abba Father, Daddy Father, a good father who loves and only gives perfectly and never gives anything other than what's wonderful and who cares and is attentive and all those parts? And others of you are almost dropped back in your heels because here Jesus says that the earthly fathers are evil. He uses the word evil. And what he's saying isn't that they're all evil. He's saying that they all have a fallen nature. They're struggling with their own stuff. They're working through their own pieces and parts. So he's not calling you evil. He's just identifying the condition that every earthly father is in. We've come into a fallen world too, and there's all kinds of things coming at us also. And yet the natural man, more often than not, even with competing motivations and his fallen nature, in one way or another, at least tends to care for his offspring. Again, some don't, but the majority really do. And maybe it's limited, maybe it's weird or dysfunctional in the way that they care, but they really do care for their offspring. But our Heavenly Father only does what's ever right 100% of the time. He's always doing what's perfect for you and me. His thoughts and intentions for us are always 100% wonderful because he can't deny his own nature. So if you're here and you've had that bad father, and when you speak of Abba Father and it throws you back, You got to realize we're talking about a different nature. That holy, hallowed, righteous Abba Father has been there all the time, and he's always loved you. Every single piece of you. And I love how he brings this in the end of this prayer, because why would you pray to someone you don't trust? Why would you bare your soul to someone you think might wound you like a father has or somebody you know? And he says, look, you can trust me with everything because I'm always going to do what's right for you. So we can pray for our needs and we can petition for other people and their needs. We just need to keep praying until the answer is evident, because God's always going to do what is best for us. Do you believe that? I hope you do, because it will impact the way you pray or even if you pray. And he's saying, look, trust me with everything. And what does he always supply? What is he always supplying each time we pray? More of him for us. More of him. He says, and when you pray, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to infill you, or he's going to fill you up again. And every time that you and I are praying, the one thing we always need, the reason we're in prayer, is more of him. And the one thing he promises is when you pray, you will have it. You will have more of the thing that your heart really desires. Amen. Let's practice prayer together now. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time just to listen and be taught, even like the disciples were, to pray. I can honestly confess, Lord, that as I had gone through this study, and you know this, Father, there are so many things that I had to really think about, things I had to really question, and if I could, Lord, just recalibrate, because the last thing I want is distance between you and me. The last thing I want, Father, is to be distracted from all of you. And yet, Lord, this world is hard because it's so distracting. Father, I want to pray for each one of us and for myself right now. And we just want to ask of you. We're pleading with you, Lord, help us to pray. Not just to learn how to pray, because it's not what it says, but to learn to pray, to be with you. You're so wonderful, and we need from you, Lord. The instruction, even in this prayer, blows us away. There's no end to its depth, Lord, and I can testify to that this very week, as I had to contemplate through this, and Jeannie and I walked and talked through it, and Lord, I'm praying that that would be the attitude of all of us, your church, as we would just prepare our hearts to hear from you personally, one by one, what you would say, and that you would help us, Lord, to draw nearer to you, because that's our whole desires, to bring glory to you and to draw near to you. So we thank you for this time together and a chance now for us to go and share a meal together. We just want to pray over that food. We're going to finish in worship, Lord, and do some things, but we just want to thank you, God, for the ability to celebrate and to be together. And so we lift up that time to you, Lord, and we just want to give you all the thanks in Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. Very quickly, before I let Wade start strumming strings, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, I hope you won't go another day without one. I really hope you will just ask him today. And we already talked about this. You don't have to have a formulaic prayer. God doesn't want it anyway. He just wants you to come and say, Lord, I've sinned against you. I really have. I've done it my own way, and now I come to you, and I repent. I'm turning away from the old way I did things to come to you, Jesus, who died in my place. And if you truly confess that, and you believe it in your heart that Jesus died and was raised again from the dead, and you come to him, you will be saved. You can now be reconciled to the Father and call him Abba Father, holy and perfect and true. And we pray you'll do that today. If you've done that and you're not here, you can send an email, and I would love to call you back and talk with you. If you're here today, you can come pray with us afterwards, and our prayer team will come up as soon as this song's over. And just pray with somebody to solidify that and maybe get some help to move forward. We're praying for you.
All right. Hey, let's stand as we close out and worship. I know we've been sitting for a while, and when we stand, we can sing even louder, right? So let's worship. Thank you.
count on one thing.
Thank you, Jesus, that we have a choice to make and that we can choose to praise you in any situation. We can choose to give you glory in all things, Lord, in the good times and the hard times, trials, in everything, Lord, that we can give you praise and we can give you thanks, Lord, and know that you're with us. So we thank you, Jesus. We thank you for just the opportunity to be here together today, Lord. And I pray that our fellowship would be sweet, and then it would be a time of glorifying you, that we would have conversations about you, Jesus, that we would just lift you up in all that we do, Lord. We thank you, and we just glorify you now, and lift up your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, so we have them. They're here. All right, good. I was about to tell you we got stood up for barbecue, but they just showed up, so this is good. They're on their way. Okay, good, good. So before we go through the benediction here and I pray it over you, if you have prayer requests, please come up front, get prayer. And as a church, I'm going to ask you to help today to kind of tear everything down so that when the barbecue comes, all those who are usually laboring constantly are able to come right on out and enjoy. So if you would, if you'd bow your heads, let's pray. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week, but don't leave till you eat. All right.